Thank you, Brother Adam. Well, good morning to each of you. It's been a little while since I stood behind this pulpit and been able to address you in a public way. I'm thankful to be here this day. Good morning to each of you that have logged in and are participating as well. Well, I had a lot of time, obviously, to think about the things and pray about what I would bring to you this morning. I have been doing a lot of studying on some other subjects, but there was two subjects that came to my heart and mind, and I really had a struggle as to which one. And then the Lord said, well, we're going to put them together. So it's all tied together, the two thoughts that came to my heart and mind. I would like to take you first to the book of Isaiah, and let's go to the 57th chapter. And let's look at verses 20 and 21. Here's in Isaiah, it says, verse 20, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." That's a pretty good picture if you can think about it. You've been walking along the beach, and especially after a storm, and the waves are still going, and you got this green foam and a whole lot of junk that's been thrown up on the beach. And that's kind of what you're seeing here. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And really, my title of my sermon is "The Peace of God." And this is a truism. If you're walking in wickedness, there is no peace. And we're going to go through some of the scriptures and see what how the Lord addresses it, and how we can have peace in our life. let's turn to Isaiah again in the 9th chapter. This should be a familiar verse of scripture. I call it a gift from God. The 9th chapter of Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." That beautiful gift of our Savior Jesus Christ. The image that was given to Israel long ago with Aaron's rod up on the hill when they were bit by serpents. If they would look upon that image, they would not die. And so it is with us in our lives. If we want to have peace, we need to look to Christ, because he is the one who will help us to be reconciled before our God, and he is the Prince of Peace. And he knows how to care for his children. And he has a great love for each one of us. And he doesn't want to see any to be in that eternal darkness that we were talking about in our Sunday school class today. So let's go to my favorite gospel in the book of John, in the 14th chapter. And let's go to verse 27. This goes along with what I read out of Isaiah. Here we find the Lord is saying that he was going to pray to the Father for another comforter to be able to reside within each one of us. And that comforter would be the Holy Ghost. And he would teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you, a help to us. And so in the 27th verse, it says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. not as the world gives us. Meaning that that Spirit is going to help us in our lives to see what is truth and what is not truth. When we're walking in a bad path, it's going to warn us. And we're going to know it if we know that the voice of that Spirit. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So becoming one with God, the 23rd verse in that same chapter of John, the 14th chapter, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. What a beautiful promise. That was what we read in Isaiah, that promise that he was going to come. He was going to give us the tools to help us in our lives and help us stay focused in our life. How do we become one? I've got six or seven. Let me see. I had six at one time, but I think I added another one. If I can get this page. Yeah, I have seven. I have seven items. It's just seven steps. Some of them are going to be basic, and some are going to be a little bit more of a challenge and thoughts to help us in how we can become one with God. Number one, a belief in the Father and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's the very beginning of our faith. We have to believe that there's a God. In this world, there are many that are walking in this world that don't believe in a God or a creator. And they have no peace. And we can see the evidence all around us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a promise. The very first step in our life. Acknowledging that he is. And desiring to be a part of that. A part of him. The next one. Number two. Again, let's go in John in the 8th chapter. I've read this to you before. I'll read it to you again. But John 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Indeed, you will be a follower of me and my Father. You will have the tools that when the Spirit is working within you, he will bring that to your remembrance to help you to make those decisions in life and to avoid those pitfalls and those things that are common to mankind. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that what everyone is seeking now, is the truth? And where are they seeking it? On Facebook or on a commentator or whatever, you know, or even their own. They make up the truth. Everything I say out of my mouth is truth. Whatever I believe is truth. That's kind of the world we're living in today. Speaking of the woke generation and those kinds of things. But where is truth? It's in the Word of God. And that is a firm foundation. And then if we jump back to the 14th chapter of John, the 21st verse, you find there it says, having problems with my throat. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, that's the key part, and you can underline that in your scriptures. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. That's the promise that comes from the Word of God in our lives. And it's a sure promise. And when you exercise your faith, you'll find it. And as you continue to exercise your faith, you will grow in that understanding. And you'll become more dependent upon it. It'll be something that you can't go without in any of the decisions that you make in your life. You'll want to go to Him and seek His guidance and direction first. Going to the Book of Mormon in the Book of Mosiah, in the first chapter, and we'll read verses 52 through 56, but I'm going to read verse 55. And behold, all that He requires of you is to keep His commandments. And He has promised you that if you would keep His commandments, you should prosper in the land. And He never doth vary from that which He has said. Therefore, if you do keep His commandments, He doth bless you and prosper you, not only spiritually, but physically as well. Because you read in here that if you don't keep His commandments, He's not going to bless you in your life. And you're going to say, well, Gordon, there's a lot of millionaires out there that may not be following God, but they're in turmoil as well. And they're not happy and they have no peace. And all they can see is the mighty dollar and the things that they can have. And that's why they continue to get what they have, to their eternal destruction. Some do use their monies in the right and proper manner to bless the children of men, but many don't. So number three, follow Christ's example in all things, starting with baptism. And everybody should know where we'd be going there, right? Matthew in the third chapter, in verse 15. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. A lot of Christendom has a struggle with, we don't need baptism now. And yet here, Christ without sin knew that if He was going to follow His Father in all things that He had been commanded to do, He would be baptized. Isn't that interesting how you can be confused with a lie and not think it through in a very simple way? Also, so it leads from that, it leads to number four, the reception of the Holy Spirit. You can find in John again, 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. And if you want to see how it was practiced in the book of Acts, you can go to Acts in the 8th chapter and the 17th verse. You find that there were those who were baptized, had not received the reception of the Holy Ghost. And what does it say in Acts 8:17? Well, 16 says, for as yet he has fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There is a teaching out there that the laying on of hands are not necessary in this day and age. That even when they do believe in baptism, you're baptized and it falls on you. And that's a teaching in the Christian world. But here we see that's not so. Then laid their hands on them, the elders at the time that were there, and they received the Holy Ghost. We also see the same thing in Moroni 2:2, where Moroni towards the end of the Book of Mormon, and he's putting things in that he thinks is going to be beneficial for us in our day and age, because he knew it was going to be in the hands of the Gentiles, and we were going to be preaching from it. It was going to be an added witness to the Bible. And so he put these things in here. And so then he put what they did and the very words that were to be used. so there'd be no confusion. And so in Moroni 2:2, he called them by name, saying, "Ye shall call on the Father in name in mighty prayer. And after that you have done this, you shall have the power that in on him whom you shall lay hands, you shall give the Holy Ghost, and in my name shall you give it, for thus do mine apostles." What a beautiful blessing we have to have both records, the seed of Judah and the seed of Joseph, to be able to help us to stay more focused on those things in which Christ is so ordained in our lives today. So what was the next one? Number 5. Continue always in prayer. And that's one we really have to work on. I know I do all the time. I have to, wait a minute, I need to pray about this, or I need to do this. I have to remind myself at times. Alma, in the 10th chapter of Alma, and verse 28, we find the words, get over there real quick, maybe. Alma's a big chapter, big chapter, 10, 28. "But that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord, and call on his holy name, and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble and meek and submissive, patient, full of love and long-suffering, having faith on the Lord." I think some of the key words here, when you look at these words of Alma, you find what? Praying continually. That what? That you're not going to be tempted above that which you can bear. Satan is not going to give up just because you have become a part of him. He's seeking to destroy those things of God. And you're a target. And he's going to find a way to try to break that bond that you have with Christ and your God. Anyway, and our weaknesses is that crack in our armor. And if we're not diligent in these things, we're going to fall. We're going to fail. And so that's why we're reminded in these words that we have, that we might be led by the Spirit to become humble and meek and submissive to what? To when the Lord, when you do pray and the Lord helps you to understand those things, that you don't jump to conclusions, but that you have that peace within you, knowing that you're walking in that path that leads down that road to eternal life. There's another beautiful one in Alma, the 16th chapter, and we'll go all the way down there in the back to 219 to 222. 2:19, Alma 16. "Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him." So you cry unto him when you are in your fields, when you're working around your house, or if you're at work, or like when you wherever you're at, and if you're at school, the different things that you're involved in, whatever it may be, that you pray continually. "Yea, over your flocks." Some are farmers, some aren't. But the things that you do, if you're at Walmart as a checker to being a scientist, you know, figuring out some kind of great healing for humanity, whatever it might be that you've been called to do, that you continue in prayer. You cry unto him in your homes. "Yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, and unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is the enemy to all righteousness." And that's what I was talking about. How many times when you're thinking about something good, then something goes into your mind that's not so good. Get thee behind me, Satan. Don't allow those thoughts to stay there 1 second. Put it where it needs to be. Away. Know the source. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields that you may prosper in them. Why? So that you could care for yourself or your family, as well as caring for others. Cry over your flocks or your field that they may increase. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're going to use it for good. Because that's what we're called to do. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets. Now this is a good one. Because sometimes we don't think about that. And your secret places and in your wildernesses. There's times when you're compelled, you gotta be alone with your God and get away from all the noise, all the distractions. I know it's hard at times when you have little babies crying and screaming and you have all kinds of things going on in your life, but you need to find time for yourself away in a quiet place. For you to pray and to bear your soul before your God. I'll tell you, if you do that, you will feel His presence and it'll rest upon you. And that's a guarantee. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer. Unto him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those who are around you. So it's, you can find yourself, you're at the store or whatever, and you're thinking, and sometimes I think out loud and somebody says, well, that's a crazy guy. He's talking to himself. But no, I'm not talking to myself. I'm talking to my Lord. Either correcting myself or thinking about things that, and I'm thinking out loud. But throughout the day, I'll ask the Lord a question. Well, what about that? While I'm working out in the yard or doing something. Remember, His Spirit is abiding in you. He's there walking with you. And you have that beautiful thing to talk to constantly. And that's the invitation here, to develop that relationship with your God. In that sense. Then the last one is Alma 17, verse 69. Yea, let all thy doings be unto the Lord, and whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of your heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct you for good. Again, the title, the peace of God. These are things that you need to be doing in your life, that you might have that peace when the world can't seem to find it. Well, did I skip one? No, here we go. Got it out of order. So, the Apostle Paul, he kind of sums it all up in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 8, 18, 16 through 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's a pretty good summation, isn't it? Concerning that particular thing. Now this is, now number 6 is the one that was the other topic that I have incorporated in this, concerning the peace of God. And it's those two things that I, you know, I was thinking about and the different things that, and the, and And some of the things I saw that were a little bit that I hadn't seen before that I wanted to share with you. And it has to do with the words of Paul. 1 Corinthians, and we'll go to the 13th chapter. And those of you that are familiar with those that chapter, actually, it's chapter 13 and 14, but I'm only going to focus on 13, verses 1 through 3, and it has put on charity. Now, many times we read these verses from Paul, and then we go to Moroni in the 7th chapter. But if you back up a little bit and look at what Paul was talking about in the 12th chapter, and then he goes on to the 13th chapter and the 14th chapter, there's a beautiful picture there. And it tells a complete story. The first part of that, in the 12th chapter, you find that ye are the body of Christ. Like in verse 27 of that 12th chapter. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. And then he goes on and he talks first apostle, prophets, and all these things. The Lord has set those things in the church. And then gifts, all those things. He's talking about the body of Christ. But if you go earlier on that, in the 12th verse, for as the body is one and hath many members, all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Becoming part of the body of Christ. That's what was prophesied, that Christ would come and do. That he would solidify his kingdom. And he will build his tabernacle. The sanctuary, the holy place, and his tabernacle, the body of Christ. And each one of us, as we have that, followed those steps, and that spirit is within us, we become part of that body of Christ, members in particular. And then he has set these helps within the body of Christ to complete the whole picture. Each one of you have a purpose in that body. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. That's the 18th verse of that 12th chapter. You've got a purpose. Every one of you that are sitting here, those that are listening on here, you have a purpose, no matter who you are, as you're a part of the body of Christ. And you bring something to the table for the body of Christ. Good or bad. But it's all for a purpose. And you got to remember, he's the one that has called and set them in the body. And that's important to understand. That's why you start thinking about the words of Christ when he was praying to his Father. In the book of John, he says, I have not lost any of those that you have given me, that you brought to me. So then you go to that 13th chapter, and Paul's bringing it in, and he says, though I speak with tongues of men, the very first verse, and angels, and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. He was just talking about how the Spirit of God will work with you and you can have these gifts and you may have these gifts. But if you don't have charity, you have nothing. What is he saying? Are all those other things not relevant? Or is he trying to tell you that if you don't have charity, those things that you may know and try to profess, you have no testimony of Christ because you're not reflecting the image of Christ before the children of men. Because we're going to look at the elements of what charity is. And we ruin our testimony because of that, if we don't have it. We see it on Facebook, we see it among the children of men, among our own church or other churches. When you do not reflect the image of Christ, which is that charity, you become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Basically, not accomplishing the goal that you think you were accomplishing for Christ. So what is charity? It's long-suffering. It's kind, and it envieth not. It doesn't boast of itself, vaunt it. It's not puffed up. All those things were not the image of Christ. Because when you read in the Gospels, you see how he addressed sinners. He didn't go over there and condemn them and just yell at them and made a public spectacle of them. Did he? No, he didn't. He loved them. He wanted to reclaim them. And he said, go sin no more. I forgive you. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Well, we see a lot of that today. If you stop at a stoplight and you don't turn, when it says no turn on red light, somebody behind you gets mad. And then when you finally turn, they race around there and shoot you to death. What sense does that make? Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. All those others can fail if we are not reflecting the light of Christ in our life. Because it is of no value. No one's going to come and listen to you. Or even consider your words. If you don't have this in your heart. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that is in part shall be done away. So if you want to go to Moroni in the seventh chapter, and you can see those similar words, right? And then Moroni 7, verses 50-53. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity, again, suffereth long, is kind, and envieth not, puffeth not up, seeketh not her own, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if you have not charity, you are nothing. For charity never faileth. So in verse 52, wherefore cleave unto charity, which is the greatest gift of all. For all things must fail. And that's what Paul was talking about. You're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven if you do not have charity. These elements, these things in your life. Guiding you in your life. But charity is the pure love of Christ. And we see it in the testimonies of the Word of God. And it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it in the last day, it will be well with him. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love, which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers, true disciples, as I read in the 8th chapter of John, true followers, disciples of the Son of Jesus Christ, that you may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, because we have reflected his image. And we will see that, and it will be a familiar thing before us, that we may have this hope, and we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. So why should we pray with all the energy of our heart? Because we are born in the flesh, and it's not natural for us in the flesh to have this. It is not in our nature, because of our flesh. It's not gonna come upon us without this, following the Word of God and seeking it with all our heart and mind and all our energy, that we might reflect and overcome the will of the flesh and have those traits within our hearts and minds and displaying them. And that's a struggle. And it'll be from the time when you realize that you're a human and you start making choices. Little Titus is going to get to that day, and you're going to have to tell him no, and he's going to have to understand what no really means. You know, that's part of life. To the day that you lay this flesh down. It's a journey throughout our life. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It's kind of to the point, isn't it? So, number 7, and that's my last one, and then I have a couple more scriptures after that. Endure all things until we pass from this life. That's our challenge, to endure to the end. So James 1:12, this is, James is my wife's favorite book scriptures. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. That could be a whole sermon, because there's going to be all kinds of trials. Trials that you trigger, and trials that just come with life because of the decisions you've made, or just there out in life, or when Satan throws in your way. Whatever. 1 Peter 4, and you can read 6 through 11, but I'm going to read verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And that's a very important thing, because one of my more favorite verses of scripture that I go back to all the time. I think about it, and I try to apply it in my life, and it has been a part of my life because of the things I've experienced. Isaiah in the 66th chapter, verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? We're building a house for God, that his spirit might dwell within us. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? That beautiful rest of the Spirit, bringing peace within the hearts of the children of men. For all those things have my hands made, concerning the physical temple, that's where they saw the light of God within there. No, now we have, it's within our hearts. And all these things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I see, look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my words. Seriously considering the word of God and the implication on each one of our lives is what it's speaking about. 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter, verse 17. For our light affliction, and this is kind of for our light affliction. Sometimes people, you know, what do you mean light? It hasn't been light. Especially as you get older, you go, wow, you look back, you know, sometimes it wasn't really, really light as an affliction. And then you look and say, those are the ones that you shot yourself in the foot, right? And caused the affliction. Which is but for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. We can't imagine what God has in store for those who love him. We can't imagine it. We can only hope and try to imagine, right, Cindy? Only try. Just a small glimpse. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Remember that verse. That's an important verse to remember. Philippians 4:7. Then my last scripture verse, it's in Hebrews in the 13th chapter. Verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace... You remember I started off reading out of Isaiah, that beautiful gift in chapter 8. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus through the resurrection. I just added those words. That great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. To his glory, that is the whole point. We're here to glorify our God in our life. And many times we find we fail him. But blessed be the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He picks us up. And he helps us reconcile ourselves with our God that we might walk in a way that we can glorify our God. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God. May God and his peace be with each one of you. And I hope and pray that some of these words made some sense and that it strengthened you this day. And may God bless you in your endeavors to serve him and to keep his commandments, is my prayer.